storms or wind storms, which are particularly relevant to those of us who farm. There are also the other storms in our lives, which can be things like illness or the loss of a loved one, the loss of one's job or means of earning a living, the loss of a home, the pressure of work, the pressure to do what is right in the face of a world that seems bent on self-destruction. There are any number of storms that we can talk about, crises, things that put pressure onto us. So how do we change it? How do we become people who are aware of our purpose on the earth and live our lives towards the fulfillment of that purpose, our God-given purpose? Instead of allowing ourselves to be victims, whether that be of circumstances or just letting life happen, how do we do this? I submit that it's when we focus on Jesus Christ that we'll find ourselves equipped and led towards that fulfillment and purpose for which, after all, He created us. The Lord created you and me. Last week I spoke about the fact, the truth, that we are precious in His sight. He created us with a purpose in mind. He values us. He calls us precious. We have great value in His sight. Last week I left you with a statement. It's on this slide. I hope that some of you thought about this statement. Those of you who might have been there. The value of my life is not about whether my life's work or purpose is enough for me. It is about whether I fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, no matter how humble or glorious that may appear to me or to other people. And I hope, is there anybody here who did actually pray or think about this and have some sort of thoughts about it? Anyone? I know there were some of you there. Anybody? Nobody? Pity. Please don't hold back if you've got something to say. Okay, a few of my own thoughts are, the Lord created us with a purpose. We are created on purpose for a purpose or purposes. That's God who did that. So He created us on purpose. You're not a mistake. There is no person on the face of this earth who is a mistake. God knows every person. He is involved in every birth. He created us on purpose for the time that we live in, for a purpose or purposes. The Lord knows what that purpose is, and He guides us towards fulfilling that purpose. Every situation in our lives can be instrumental in shaping us for the purpose in Christ. Even indeed, sometimes especially, a storm may be such an instrument. And that's where the title of this message comes in, The Storm Focus. If we're to achieve the purpose for which the Lord created us, we need to focus on doing so. Otherwise, we'll miss that for which we are here on the earth. To explain this, let me just take something out of our relatively recent history. In 1969, who can think of a really significant event in terms of man's history in 1969? Anybody? Yes, that's it. The first time that men set foot on the moon, the surface of the moon. But it's interesting, if we think about it, those guys were sent up in a spacecraft, they orbited the moon, they moved from what was called the command module, which is a really small vehicle, into a lunar landing module, which is an even smaller vehicle, which then landed them on the surface of the moon. They spent just less than a day on the surface of the moon doing various things. They then climbed back into the lunar module, into the command module. They abandoned the lunar module, which orbited the Earth and eventually crashed. All that came back from that mission was the three men and about 27.5 kilos of samples from the Earth's surface. The moon's surface. It's not a lot, is it? And yet, it apparently, looking at Google, which I hope Mr. Google is right, they claim that there were around about 400,000 people at the peak of the activities of the Apollo moon missions. There were approximately 20,000 industrial companies and universities involved to land the men on the moon. It's amazing. Now, ask yourself this. If you were one of those 400,000 people and somebody said to you, tell me, what do you do for a living? Would you truthfully be able to say, I am busy helping to land the man on the moon? Yes or no? Would you agree with me that you would be able to say yes? Now, when we are, as Christians, a part of this great body of Christ, the bride of Christ, do we not have exactly the same significance no matter how humble or glorious our role may appear to us, we form a vital part of the whole picture, the big picture. Okay. So, let me and you be found faithful in doing all the things, whether they're small or not, that we felt led by the Lord to do. They are important, whether we understand that or not. Now, we're going to read our theme scripture, which is the next slide. It's Matthew 8. We'll read from 23 to 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Verse 26. Jesus responded, "Why are you so afraid? You have so little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we see, we did talk about this a bit last week, but we'll talk about some more this week. Jesus was right there with them in the midst of the storm. And when we face storms in our lives, remember, Jesus is right there with us in the midst of the storm. He doesn't run away. He doesn't abandon us. He is with us. And I'm going to talk a bit about that next week. I'm going to talk about how Jesus is with us. Okay, so if you don't know how he is, come back next week. We see in verse 27 that the disciples were amazed that the natural order obeyed Jesus. They were soon to see how the supernatural order also obeyed him. Because remember that this journey was to cross the sea to the other side, where Jesus would deliver a man possessed by a legion of demons. So he demonstrated to his disciples, remember this was early on in his ministry on the earth, he demonstrated to his disciples his dominion, his reign, his rule, his power over the natural order and then the spiritual order. Okay. So as we focus on Jesus, and sometimes we need a storm to help us to remind us to do that, we gain revelation of who he is and of his abilities, as happened here with the disciples. They were in the storm. Jesus was in the storm with them. They call out to him. In other words, they took their focus from the storm onto Jesus. And in doing that, he was able to, well, more than able, but he then responded to their cry for help. So they turned their focus to him. He helped. The man with the legion of demons, Jesus saw the need. He delivered the man from the legion of demons. So he demonstrated to the disciples how to do it, how to live. Okay. So when we experience a storm, we need to use it to remind us to focus on Jesus. Not the storm, not the situation, not what's going on around us, on Jesus. And what normally happens when we truly do focus on him is that we'll be amazed by him and his abilities and his love for us and for his love for the people around us. In this scripture, Jesus was focused on what he was to do, which is why the storm was for him a teaching moment rather than a threat. Remember we read Romans 8:28 last week. All things, and I'll paraphrase it, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called to his purpose, according to his purpose. Something else that we can learn from this event is this. As a general rule, if you're in a sailing boat in a storm and it's too severe for the sailing boat to handle, what you will do is you will fly one sail. You'll rig one sail only, normally a foresail, a very small sail called a storm sail. What that will do is will help you to keep the boat facing into the wind, the sailing boat into the wind. Sometimes in extreme situations, the guys will use what's called a sea anchor, which is basically like a cloth bucket. It's got a mouth that's held open. It's on a line. It's tossed into the sea, which forms a drag. In this way, the boat can be controlled. So if you are in a sailing boat and there's a severe storm and you just fly before the storm, you'll find that you lose control. And what will ultimately happen is almost certainly you will drown because the boat will be destroyed. But if we face the storm, we will have control and we will survive the storm. We will have direction. And the way to do that is to say to the Lord, "I'm in the storm." So we focus on the Lord, we focus on Jesus. We say, "Jesus, here's the storm. What do you want me to do? He may say to you, still the storm with a word. Or he may say to you, face the storm and ride it out. If you face the storm and ride it out, he will equip you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you to ride that storm out. When you come out on the other side, there will be something to be learned from it. The storm will come to an end. Storms always do. Okay. Our confidence in the Lord and in his call on our lives is very often tested. And this is like an army. In an army that is successful, trainee soldiers are trained very, very hard indeed. And in fact, some of them will fail to complete their training. But those who do complete their training will be committed to the army, whether they fully understand the call to battle or not. They'll still be committed to the army when the time comes. They are loyal, and their loyalty draws a deep commitment from them to the death if necessary. You and I are not our own. We are created on purpose. We are created on purpose for a purpose by the Lord. We're his. Okay. In this time of human rights and entitlement, it's a hard pill for us to swallow because we feel we're taught indeed by the world's standards that we are in fact gods, that we are entitled to all kinds of things, that we, in fact, rule our destiny and a whole lot of other things. Unfortunately, it's not true. To find the truth, we need to go to Jesus and ask him what he says about humankind. We are created by him and for him. Okay. The storm the disciples endured was not imposed upon them by the Lord out of a spiteful desire to frighten them. In fact, the source of the storm may well have been demonic. We don't really know. Remember that the enemy knew very well where Jesus was headed and had a pretty good idea of why he'd be going there. And he really didn't want to lose his power to induce fear in the people of that area. Remember when you read on about the demon-possessed man, he inspired fear in the people. They tried to chain him up, but he broke the chains. He was enormously powerful because of that demonic manifestation in him. And the devil didn't want to lose that because he basically had a stranglehold on the people of that area because of the fear induced by the demonic possession of this man. But Jesus set him free. So don't run from a storm. Focus on Jesus. Ask him what to do about it and do it obediently. Jesus saved the disciples and he taught them an extremely valuable principle that we see them applying later on in their walk with him. If we read the accounts of what the apostles did from Acts on, we'll see how they applied these principles in their walk. Now, when we focus on Jesus, the following scripture gives us something of an idea of who it is that we're focusing on. We'll read Colossians 1 from 15 through to 20. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. So if we want to know what the Lord looks like, we can look at what Jesus was like when he walked on the earth. That was when he was visible to us physically. So we can look at the scriptural record and see what was written about him and what he said. That gives us a pretty good idea of what the Lord is like. He, that's Christ of course, existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So before mankind even existed, before this earth even existed, Jesus existed. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Remember in Genesis, it says that, let me just go to 1 John. 1 John, it talks about the word of God who was in the beginning, who was with God, but was God as well. Okay? Now that's the Christ that we're talking about here. So through him, God created everything. There's nothing that was created that was not created through Christ, in other words, in the heavenly realms and on earth. In other words, what that says to us, it's the physical stuff and the spiritual realm as well. Okay. Now if we consider that in essence, you and I are spirit, that is what will continue to exist once we in our physical being die. Then we can rest assured that Jesus is in that realm too. Because it says here, everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Then again, it reinforces this thought. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Again, the spiritual realm. Everything was created through him and for him. So we do not belong to ourselves. Verse 17. He existed before anything else. So again, there we are. Before the earth was created, before the spiritual realm apart from him was created, he existed. And he holds all creation together. So in other words, without the glue of Christ's creative genius, creative word, none of this would stay together. And the reassurance of that is that he will be there till the end. So his plan will go on right through to the end. He holds it all together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. So the head of the church, which is his body, I spoke earlier about the bride of Christ, his body, Jesus' body, the bride of Christ. That is which that physical manifestation, if you like, of Christ on the earth today is the church. So when Jesus walked on the earth for those 33 odd years before he was crucified, he was the physical manifestation of God on the earth. But now, we who are his disciples form his body on the earth. And we, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, reveal God to the people around us. Okay. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is first, so he is first in everything. So that he is head, he is supreme. There is nobody above Jesus. Okay. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. So there's no aspect, there's no part of the character of God that we will not see in Christ if we look for it. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He reconciled, he repaired the relationship. Remember that when God created Adam and Eve, they were created in his image, and they were created with a free will. But there had been no sin, in the sense that we describe sin as anything that will separate us from God. Sometimes, and I know I've said this before, but I like the definition of sin as being to love less. So when I love God less than what I want to do, I'm actually in sin. Okay. So when God created Adam and Eve, they had not yet made those choices. They still loved him more than anything else. But they were then tempted by the enemy. Common thread there. Do you think anybody's tempted today by the enemy? Anybody here? Anybody? Yes. Unfortunately, they fell for it. And the cost of that was death. It was separation from God. What Jesus did when he came and he died on the cross is he paid the penalty for sin. He paid the penalty for those things that we did wrong that separated us from God, where we loved him less than our own will. But we need to take that. We need to make it our own. To be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we need to believe, we need to live as though we really believe that he lived a perfect life on the face of the earth, that he died for my sins, that he stood up again on the day of resurrection, when he was resurrected. That what he did was a completed work. We need to believe that to make it our own. He made peace with everything and in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So there you are. So when we focus on and know Jesus, we can do anything that he asks of us. And we'll be willing to follow him wherever he leads us to because we know him and we trust him. Okay. So practically, how do we come to know someone? How would I come to know Hank? Anybody? Exactly. Spend time with him. And that's the same for us. If we want to know God, we need to spend time with him. And how do we do that? There are several ways of doing it, but let's look at the primary ways. The first way is to spend time talking to him. And I know when we haven't done that a lot, it's a huge step of faith. It's like you're just saying words into the air. But if we truly believe that God is, and is who he says that he is, then we can start to understand that when we speak to him, he actually does hear us. And when we start to understand that, we will actually also start to be aware of the answers to our prayers as well. Where we have spoken to him and asked him about something, He will reveal himself to us in some way. Another way that we can get to know him is by knowing the body. It's by being in church. And for the people who wonder about church, somebody says to you, why do you go to church? You can say to them, well, spiritual food is good for you, but it doesn't make you fat. Okay, so that's what church is about as well. And then finally, and probably one of the most important, because it's totally reliable, is to spend time in the scriptures. Jesus is revealed. God is revealed to us through the scriptures. He graciously gave us a written down record so that we could know him, understand who he is, and understand who we are and what our purpose and our calling is. Okay. What did the Apostle Paul say? We go to Philippians 4, verse 13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Why was Paul able to make this statement so confidently? Because he knew Christ. Knowing Christ encourages and enables us to love and obey him, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how the storm may be battering us. If we know Christ, we will stand. And then as a final thought, the last slide. That was the scripture I wanted you to read. Okay, then this final slide is like the first one again. Again, I would encourage you to think about this. Really think about the... Sorry, go to the last slide, Sune. There. Make this your own. Think about it. Really think about it. Go to the Lord about it. Ask him what he thinks about this statement and whether you could make it true in your own life. The value of my life is not about whether my life's work or purpose is enough for me. It is about whether I fulfill the Lord's purpose for me, no matter how humble or glorious that may appear to me or to other people. Okay. I'd like to pray for us. Nice and short this morning. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done everything that was necessary to reconcile us to the Father. We thank you, Jesus, that when we read about you, when we spend time with people who love you, we can learn to know you. And Father, I ask that you would draw each one of us to yourself. Lord, will you inspire us to turn and focus on you, to understand how to focus on you, and to learn from you and about you as we focus on you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody who would like prayer, you're welcome to come forward. Just one thing on what Jeremy said. He said that you can ask me if you want to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. I would encourage you, the very first step and a vital step that we need to do to make is to pray for people that we would like to come into the kingdom. And one of the things that I found really a simple effect of prayer is this. Lord, will you make Mr. X, Miss X, Mrs. X hungry and thirsty for you? In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, I'll leave you with that. Have a good week. There's coffee at the back.